Let me hear your words above all other voices, above all the distractions in this world.
Welcome to Two Wings to God. I am your host, Rob Agnelli. For many people, both inside the church and out, Pope Francis remains an enigma. But if there's one key to understanding him, it is to realize he sees his mission specifically as reestablishing the church as an evangelizing force in the world. Most of us know that evangelization has something to do with preaching the gospel, but we're not sure what this actually looks like in our daily lives or even how to make it happen. Stay tuned for today's episode to find out what Pope Francis has in mind. In his apostolic exhortation, Evangelii Gaudium, Pope Francis calls upon the faithful to rediscover, quote, the fundamental role of the first announcement, or kerygma, which needs to be the center of all evangelizing activity and all efforts at church renewal, end quote. This term kerygma is not one that many of us are familiar with. If the Holy Father is right, and it truly does serve a fundamental role in both evangelization and church renewal, then it is important that we examine what this term might mean. What does it mean to evangelize? Most people would respond with, well, to preach the gospel, or to preach the good news. While that's certainly true, what exactly is the good news? Most people will respond with something like, well, God loves you, or Jesus died for our sins. Others may respond by giving you a lesson in apologetics, or attempt at catechesis. And both of these are part of evangelization, and therefore important, but they don't fully capture what it means to evangelize. God loves me, or Jesus died for my sins, both good things, but they don't actually capture the news part of the gospel. Apologetics and catechesis involve teaching. Again, very important, but these are building blocks built upon the foundation, and this foundation is the kerygma. This word kerygma comes from the Greek word kerusin, which means to proclaim. It is used in a number of places in the New Testament, but most often we see it in the letters of St. Paul. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, he says, I came to you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my message and my proclamation were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of spirit and power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. But knowing what this kerygma means, that is, knowing that it's a proclamation, isn't enough. We must also look at what is actually being proclaimed. Now, I said earlier that God loves me or Jesus died for my sins was insufficient for capturing the news part of the gospel. This needs further explanation, especially in a culture where we are inundated moment by moment by breaking news. Real news is an announcement that something significant has happened. And in fact, event is so significant that it will leave reality as we know it forever changed. Think about something like the news event surrounding 9/11. Once everyone heard the news, they knew life would never be the same. It might take time for that new world to emerge, but the fact that the event has happened has already set the wheels in motion. The trajectory of the future is completely different than it was before the event happened. So in this sense, this is the sense we mean when we say that the gospel is news. A believer or not, the world we live in is fundamentally different because the Son of God walked the face of the earth. The fact that I'm telling you this in 2016 AD or 2016 CE doesn't hide the fact that the world views the birth of Christ as somehow setting us out on a completely new reality. We need to remember this aspect of it because a news event is discussed in a different way than a question of religion. Either it happened or it didn't. And if it did, then it has a very specific meaning to it. It is this meaning and its background that makes up the content of the kerygma. So if we look into Scripture, the best place to find out what the content is in the book of Acts, where we find at least 8 different kerygmatic expressions. There's one each in Acts chapters 2 through 5, and then again in Acts 10, 13, 14, and 17. In reading these, we always assume either there's some kind of exaggeration or something has been left out. They seem so simple, and yet there's large groups of people coming to Christ. And this is precisely the point. It is the message itself that contains the power. The name of Jesus Christ contains a power all its own, and so when we preach it, things happen. I think we've all experienced this power, even if we're not preaching the gospel per se. Mention any other leader of religion in history during a casual conversation, and people will continue to comfortably converse with you. Now, if you bring Jesus into the conversation, suddenly there's a certain amount of discomfort that arises, and the whole exchange changes. Christ gave a command to preach the gospel, and therefore we should expect with it comes this hidden power, the hidden power of the good news and the hidden power of Christ's name. He never commands something and then leaves us with it. He always gives us what we need, always equips us, and so our proclamation unleashes this power. Returning back to those eight places in Acts that I mentioned, we can find an outline of the content of the kerygma. And I find eight specific steps that ought to be a part of the kerygma itself. The first is that God, who is perfectly happy from all eternity, created man with freedom, for no benefit of his own, but only as someone to share his love with. It all starts with love. Second, love, especially love returned, requires sacrifice and testing. So God tests mankind, and mankind fails the test, and in doing so becomes a slave to sin and death. But God did not abandon him. He promised him a liberator. And this liberator was God himself in the man of Jesus Christ. That's the historical event. That's the newsworthy event. He appeared and ransomed mankind from sin and death by overcoming them with power in his resurrection. This is why the event is newsworthy. Rising from the dead, Christ forever changed sin and death. The sixth step is because this Jesus, who cannot die, it is possible to meet him even today. And in fact, I have met him, and here's why I have never been the same. In other words, this sixth step is where we witness our own personal encounter of Jesus. And then finally, the seventh step is this invitation to be part of this new reality by rejecting all imitations of freedom, that's called repentance for our sins, and accepting Christ's invitation to live in true freedom by following him. And to follow him means to abide with him through faith, have a personal encounter with him in the sacraments, and encounter him daily in his church. Now, certainly we won't list this out and preach it all at once. It may come in time in repeated meetings with someone, but the person must have heard all 7 points in order to fully have received the good news. Now, I want to return to number 6 for just a second because this is key. Remember I said that because Jesus cannot die, I have met him and forever been changed. This is key to the charismatic preaching because it's based on the concept of being a credible witness. This means that you have been an eyewitness to the good news. You have eyewitness knowledge of the person you are preaching, just like the apostles did in their speeches. If you are not living in this reality of the good news, then how can you possibly invite another person into this new world? Now, in a verse we're all familiar with, St. Peter commands the church, always be ready to give an explanation to anyone who asks you for a reason for your hope, but do it with gentleness and reverence. That's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. What this means is not so much what you need to be so well-formed that you can defend the church against every single argument. Instead, what it means is that when called upon to give an explanation, we should be prepared to say, my hope is in Christ, and let me tell you about it. You know, personally, whenever I'm complimented in some way for being patient in public, especially with my son who has autism, my response is always the same. See the difference Jesus makes? I may launch into a larger discussion and give them the whole gospel, or I might simply leave it at that. But the point is that I must be prepared to give them the entire message, all the good news, the entire kerygma, which means I have to have thought it out and rehearsed it. This doesn't have to be filled with deep theological explanation. And in fact, I've often found that the simpler, the better. But it should capture most of those points, especially depending on where the person is in their relationship to Jesus. What it should be filled with, however, is love for Jesus and for the person you're meeting. Think of it almost as if you're introducing two mutual friends that you have been dying for them to meet each other. Now, we begin to see that there's a method to Pope Francis's apparent madness. He does not merely wish us to catechize the world, but first to introduce them to the person of Christ. This includes many within the church, especially since he mentions the kerygma is the center of church renewal itself. This makes sense. Once you have met the person of Christ and become his disciple, catechesis naturally follows. The desire to listen to the teacher who has the words of eternal life naturally flow from this most important encounter. The role of the church is to introduce the world to the person of Christ, invite them to follow him, and nourish this relationship through the sacraments. She then sends these newly formed disciples out into the world to continue this process. The Christian life involves two commands then: come, follow me, and go and make disciples of all nations. If the going doesn't follow from the coming, then we become nothing more than activists and the church becomes nothing more than an inefficient NGO. But when we go because the encounter we have had with Christ compels us, then we truly become the evangelizing force the Holy Father promises us we will be. For more on this and many other aspects of our divine faith, visit www.twowingstogod.com. That's www.twowingstogod.com. Everything else will fade away.